Amen. And with that, we want to receive you, Prophet Stephen. Come on up. Let it rip. You just flow however the Lord tells you to flow. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Wow. It's so good to be back in Alaska here today. You guys glad you're in the house of the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands right now. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come here tonight and just pour out our oil before you. Lord, we pour out our oil of devotion. We pour out our oil of praise, our oil of worship. We pray, Lord, receive this offering here tonight, Lord, the offering of ourselves, Lord, the offering of the oil of our very hearts, Lord. And we pray, let it bless your heart tonight, Lord. Let it bless your heart, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the sound that's being released out of Alaska today. We thank you, Lord, that this sound has been being created for years, for decades. There's been years of the move of the Spirit. There's been years of the winds blowing, the north wind blowing here in the north, and it's produced a unique sound. It's produced a unique prophetic sound. It's released a unique apostolic sound. It's released a unique intercessory watchman, watchwoman sound. Lord, we thank you for that sound that's coming out of the north. We thank you for that sound that's going around the world. Lord, I even myself carry that sound. I've just been in India. I've just been in Singapore. I've been all over the world carrying the sound that I took out of the north. And Lord, we thank you for sending many more in the days to come with this unique sound, with the unique DNA of the Alaska church, Lord, that you've raised up for these last days. Lord, I thank you for the First Nations people's role in this sound, in this DNA, Lord God, that you're releasing out of the north, Lord. Lord, let the oil, Lord, flow down. Lord, let it flow down. Let it flow down, Lord. Shikarabo sombra kaya, yishambra bokura bayebra basombaya. Lord, I call forth right now in the Spirit a divine accounting right now, a divine accounting. Lord, there's been men and women that have sown. There's been men and women that have given, not just of finances, but have sown missionaries, have sown ministries, have let go, have said, I release you in the name of Jesus to go and be fruitful and multiply. And Lord, you promised in your word that as we gave generously, as we let go, when God said let go, that you would sow back into us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray, send the missionaries, Lord. Send the prophetic voices even back to this land that's needed in this hour. There's pastors that are coming. There's evangelists that are coming. There's even politicians that are coming into this land that God will raise up, that God will put this sound in them. And, Lord, we pray, prepare the vessels in this hour, Lord. Prepare the vessels in this hour. And, Lord, we pray, let what you're desiring to build in and of your kingdom, Lord, let it be raised up. Let it be built in this hour. Let nothing hinder. Lord, we pray that you would send forth the angels that gather every rock of offense, every stone that stands in the way of the flow of the kingdom. Let it be removed in this hour in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you believe it, shout hallelujah. Yishambra kaya. Yishambra kaya. Yishambra kayebra basora baya. Yitambra bokure batambra baya. Yishambaya. Lord, we thank you for the angels that you've stationed even in this city, Lord, in this hour. Oh, namashambaya. Lord, we pray, let those angelic hosts even be strengthened in their assignment for this hour. Lord, we pray, protect the Church of Alaska, Lord. Lord, we pray, protect this place, Lord. Every wind that does not belong here, every wind that tries to come from other places, adversary, an adversary wind blowing against the flow of the kingdom. Lord, let those winds be cut off in the name of Jesus. Alaska has a unique assignment. It has a unique flow. It has a unique assignment from the Lord. Lord, we pray, let the Church of Alaska keep her identity. You can't be like every other church. You can't be like every other movement. You can't be like every other pastoral team that's been put together other places. There's something unique that God has to do here. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that ultimately our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in you, O Spirit of God. But Lord, we thank you for the uniqueness, Lord, the unique facets, Lord. We thank you for just the uniqueness that you placed in this land, Lord. We celebrate it, Lord. Yishambra bokura baya.
Hey, the Lord says, be secure in how I placed you. Be secure in the hour that you're here. You're here for a reason, for such a time as this. It's not coincidence. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. Even God in his sovereignty sees around your mistakes. He sees around your failures. He turns all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How many guys believe that scripture? Come on, God is bigger than your mistakes. I hear the Lord saying this prophetically to some people. There's some of you that are in a state of just constant frustration. Why am I still here? I'm so stuck. I'm in Alaska. Ah, I know the syndrome. I was here a while. And I was, now some of the places I go, I'm like, man, just get me back to Alaska. Hey, shikarabaya. I'm baking, burning alive in different places around the world. I'm like, ooh, get me back in Alaska. Cool Alaska. Hey, but it's not even just that. There's a state of just divine discontentment that comes. And that could come from the Lord. I remember, you know, reading the Bible, Moses was like, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The angel wasn't enough. Even just the Lord going with them into the promised land and blessing them, giving them a land flowing milk and honey, it wasn't enough for Moses. Moses was like, Lord, show me your glory. So there's divine discontentment, but then there's discontentment that comes from not understanding your assignment. So I just felt so much oil on that word, Eleanor. Like it's speaking specifically to some people here tonight that there's discontentment. But it's because there's a disconnect with the vision of God for your life right now. And the only place that can come from is your prayer time. The only place that can come from is from you connecting with the vision giver, with Jesus, the one who gives vision. Amen? So just keep seeking. And the more you seek and, you know, the longer it takes to come, don't get frustrated. Just say, oh, hallelujah, it must be an awesome vision because it's taken this much sacrifice. It's taken this much time to put aside to catch hold of that vision. Amen? I've been in a place like that lately where I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, speak to me. And it's one of those things where it feels like months go by and I haven't heard, you know, much clearly. And then the Lord says, go back to the last thing that I spoke to you very, very clearly. You're still standing on that, my son. That's what he said. You're still standing on that. The Lord will require you at times to stand on words. And he won't keep whispering it to you. He won't keep confirming it. The Lord's like, I've already confirmed it with you, Stephen. Many times. I've already confirmed it with you. There's no more confirmations coming. The Bible says he'll confirm the word in the mouth of two or three witnesses, not 500. But we want the 500. We want to be, you know, Lord, speak to me today. Speak to me tomorrow. Speak to me the next day. But you know what? There's a testing of the word. If your word's worth anything, it will have to be tested in your life. What does it mean to be tested? One of the greatest ways for God to test you is to speak and then be silent. Hey, you just have to walk it out. You have to walk it out. Oh, Lord, I'm standing on your word, and it just doesn't seem like the finances are getting any better. Ooh, there's the test. Right there. There's the test. You're standing on the word. Oh, Lord, I'm standing on the word, but there's more persecution coming. Oh, there's the test. Right there. There's the test. Oh, Lord, I'm standing on the word. More people hate me. Hey, there's the test. Jesus had a word from the Lord. Got him crucified. Got him stripped naked. Pinned to a cross in front of everybody. Lost his dignity. Got stabbed through the side. Got a crown of thorns shoved on his brow. Jesus stood on a word and got him crucified. He only lasted about 3 years. It's a powerful word. Still reverberating through time. 2,000 years later, still changing the world. How good is your word? How great is your word? I'm telling you, the word is not just some message. It's not just some idea that you cultivate. It's a manifestation of Christ himself. The word is designed to be planted in you and to bring forth the very person of Christ, the very person of Christ. But if the person of Christ is coming through your life, you can expect some of the same things that happened to Jesus to happen to you, right? Even Jesus, in that human frailty, that human weakness, and yes, there was human weakness. The Bible says that he took on our form. He took on our form, and he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, right? We know that when we read the scripture. And the Bible says he cried out and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was under such stress, man. He was sweating blood. That's a lot of stress, right? And we think, you know, that when we come to Jesus and when we're Christians, we should just live stress-free, you know? The Prince of Peace, yeah, that's on a good day. Try on the days that God's testing your word. Those are the days that, hey, might feel like you're sweating blood. In case you're wondering, I'm preaching out of my own life right now. That's the only power I have in the message I carry. It's the message I live. The word that God gives you, it's the living word. So when God gives you a word, it will live through you if you allow it. But I'm telling you, every word that's worth anything will be tested. If your word hasn't been sufficiently tested, it ain't worth much. If it doesn't take some time, if it happens too quickly, too cheaply, it ain't worth much. One of the greatest tests of the word is also the test of time. The test of time. God will require men and women to carry a word, not for days, not for weeks, but for years. Years. And if it's worth anything, it will be tested. That's a real word I'm carrying right now. That's a word that the Lord is trying to get to the body of Christ right now. I mean, you consider even the word of Scripture. How much is that word being tested? I mean, consider the words of Jesus himself. Behold, I'm coming soon. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're like, wow, we really need to get a new definition of what the Lord means when he says soon. I prophesy sometimes, and I'm like, the Lord's going to do something soon. They're like, hey, I read the Scripture, you know. Are you talking about Jesus' soon or our soon? How many of you guys know that a lot of times our time doesn't line up with God's time? It's a different grid, right? One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with us, right? It's only just been a few days in heaven. It's just been a few days. And for us, thousands of years, whole kingdoms have risen and fallen. You know, it's a different day. But even the word of Scripture, man, it's being tested. Peter warned, he said, in the last days, beware, there's going to come scoffers, there's going to come mockers, they're going to say, hey, things have continued as they always have. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers and mockers. You know, it's interesting, I see this spirit increasing in the church today. Spirit of mockery, scoffing, even, you know, coming against basic, foundational, orthodox beliefs such as the second coming of Christ. It's falling in line with what we've been warned of in Scripture. But that represents the great testing. The great testing. Are you going to believe it? Are you still going to believe it as more time goes on and it seems like everything in the world, the way things are working together, seems to be opposite of the way Scripture says at times? Are you still going to believe it despite what your eyes see? Despite what's going on in your nation? Despite what's going on in your backyard? Are you still going to believe it? Is it the Word of God? Is it the truth? Is the Word of God the truth, even when it's beyond understanding, our understanding, beyond our logical reasoning? You know, there's many things, I don't know about you, but in my life, there's many things that I've accepted from studying the Scripture for many years just in blind faith. Where I read it and I was like, oh, I don't understand that. Moving on. But then years later, I read it again, and I'm like, wow, something happened recently in my life, and now I see that. Now I see that. But I thank God that years before, 10 years before, when I didn't see it, when it didn't logically make sense, I thank God that I accepted and received the seed back then. I received the seed back then in my heart, and then later my mind caught up. Later my understanding caught up. You know, and I'm convinced that the Word of God is so deep, it's so broad, it's so expansive, it's so amazing that I could spend many lifetimes and not even come close to scratching the surface on what God is talking about in there, right? That's the glory of Scripture. That's the glory of the Word. But man, we have this fundamental belief. We have this fundamental idea in Christianity that says, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to believe the God of the Word even when it's beyond my understanding. Even when it doesn't logically make sense to me. One of the things that God's been speaking to me a lot about the last couple of years is the nature of God, the character of God. I recently I was in Singapore. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Singapore. I just came actually from India last week. I was in India for a couple weeks. I'll tell you guys a little bit more of that, about that here in a moment. But I met this prophet, this very, very mature prophet in Singapore. And he said, Stephen, the Lord's bringing you into a place where you're beginning to feel all the emotions of God. He says, this is a deep place for prophets. He said, but you have to understand, you know, as God allows you to feel different things, you're not always necessarily supposed to share all your feelings with everyone, right? I'm like, oh, that's easier said than done. Hey, but God's heart is so vast. It's so expansive. It's so amazing. But whenever you really begin to explore the heart of God as a prophet, you understand there's things in there that a lot of times the mainstream church doesn't represent very well. For instance, all the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, where the Bible says the anger of the Lord kindled. The anger of the Lord kindled, was burning like a hot torch, like a smoldering wick. And you read it, Old Testament and New. And you hear a lot of times the mainstream church's position in representing the vastness of the heart of God is God is in a good mood. Well, that's a wonderful statement, but it doesn't even scratch the surface of the feelings, the emotions of this God that we've actually been created in the likeness and the image of, right? The reason that you have emotions, even a broad range of emotions, is because you've been created in His image and likeness. You do understand that, right? The Bible said in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. So God wasn't in sin when He was angry. God was actually in revelation. Let me say that again. God was not in sin. All the times in Scripture and all the times today when He expresses His anger, He's actually in revelation. Now let me ask you this. When God is moving in revelation, is He doing it for Himself or is He doing it for you and I? I would think it's for you and I, correct? God is love. He doesn't do anything out of selfish intent. He doesn't do anything out of trying to serve His own self needs. He does everything out of the love for His children. He does everything out of the love for His creation, right? So when God revealed His anger in Scripture, was it so He could just, you know, show a temper tantrum? Or was it because we needed that revelation for that moment? And I think we can all relate many times being in family units. Even if you're not a mother and father here tonight, you've all been sons and daughters at one point. You all are sons and daughters right now. But mothers and fathers, you can relate. Sometimes little Johnny has to get, you have to get the point across to little Johnny a little different way than, come on now, just, you know, listen to me, little Johnny. Right? And I don't know about you, me as a parent, I'm concerned with effectiveness. I want my boys to become men, and I want my daughter to grow up as a mature young lady in the Lord, and I'm about effectiveness. There's some points that I have to get across to my child at whatever the cost, however it may, you know, whatever needs, you know, to happen to get the point across. Why? Because there's some points that if I don't get across to my sons, they're going to end up in prison. This country is filled with young men in prison who didn't have fathers, who didn't get certain points driven across. Right, because fathers have a unique characteristic makeup in the image and form of God. They carry the fear of the Lord. They carry justice, righteousness. There's certain things that God has equipped men and God has equipped husbands and fathers to get across to their children that's needed. Now, God's given that same nature to ladies as well, but how many of you guys know that even in mothers and fathers, God's created each uniquely, amen, with each unique gifts, unique personalities, unique characteristics that come from God. But even in Scripture, God reveals His heart, the full facet of His heart, in so many different ways, and it's never for His own good. It's for our good. Amen? But these are questions that God is asking us to address today, because even the character and the nature of God is being questioned today. Even the character and the nature of God. And there's so much stuff being built on, well, that's my opinion, or that's my experience. And I respect your opinion, and I respect your experience, but ultimately, we have the Word of God, which is the standard bearer. The Word of God is the standard bearer. It is the test. It is the thing that we use to test all experiences, all opinions, all emotions that come from the pulpit. I'm a human being. I'm standing before you as a spiritual man, but I have a soulish makeup as well. There's sometimes that some of my own experiences come out through my sermon. But I would hope that because I'm a man that's committed to the sanctity of God's word, that even in my emotional makeup, even what I'm currently going through right now experientially as a man, I would hope that the power of the word still gets through untainted. Amen? In its purity and its power. And that's where our real power is. It's not in my opinion. It's in God's opinion. It's not in my opinion. It's in God's opinion. It's in God's word. Amen? This is one of the greatest gifts we have as the church, and this is one of the greatest gifts that we have to give to mankind, that we have to give to the world around us. They need to know what God thinks. They need to know how God feels. They need to know what God's standards are according to the scripture. Amen? If we understand what God thinks, then you know that the Bible contains a book full of his thoughts, full of his emotions, full of his standards. If we understand that, it's not just about having some, you know, religious duty. We want to make, you know, daddy happy. We want to make God happy. But God reveals things for our own good. Not just our own good, but for the good of civilization, the good of mankind. You do realize that you're in a country right now, America, the United States of America, that was largely built off the tenets of this scripture. You do understand it. And, of course, there's all kinds of people writing about, you know, well, so many of the, you know, the founders were theists, some of the are Masons. I don't really care about all that, right? Of course, there's always been mixture. But when you really go through and you read Jefferson's writings and you read John Adams' writings, you read some of the founders' writings, there's no question that God was working through these men. There's no question when you read the Declaration of Independence that there was a biblical mindset that was adopted and was forged with the pen. It went right into the foundation of this nation. And I believe that it's not a mistake that this nation was raised up in these last days. I don't believe that it was a coincidence at all. America came out of the overflow of the Reformation. You do understand that, right? Within just a few hundred years, even just a few decades of the Reformation breaking out there in Europe, we had Puritans sail across the sea seeking a place to worship God in freedom, right? Because during that time period, right after the Reformation, 1500s and 1600s, there was so much bloodshed, there was so much war, and it was the Protestants against Catholics, Protestant nations that held to the new way, you know, that the new expression that was coming forth, and then, you know, nations that still said, hey, you got to submit to the Pope or die, you know, that sort of thing. And there was that warfare, there was that bloodshed. God was actually working something out. And in the midst of all that, you had these Puritans sail across the ocean, and of course, they weren't the first, hallelujah. First Nations were the first, hallelujah. God was working through them. But even with our nation, America, you had these Puritans. They come over here, they establish this settling, and they say, this will be a nation like a city set on a hill to shine forth for all nations in these last days. That was their declaration. They said, this nation will be a city set on a hill to shine forth. From the very founding. How many of you guys have heard this guy named Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn? Anybody? Several years back, he received some prophetic words from the Lord, and he decided to compile them into a manuscript that he called The Harbinger, and he never even thought about publishing a book, didn't know any publishers, wasn't into the whole book writing, you know, and making millions of dollars off your book thing. But there was a friend of his that got a hold of this manuscript because he was just sharing it with a few friends, kind of like, hey, you know, check out what the Lord's been speaking to me lately. And one of his friends knew Stephen Strang, okay, who was, not Stephen Strang, I can't remember his name. But it was the lead editor, okay, for Charisma, okay, Charisma Publications. One of his friends knew that guy. And he said, would you give me permission to show this to my friend who's this editor, you know, of this book company, Jonathan Kahn? Sure, why not? It wouldn't hurt anything. So he reads through it, and he says, wow, this is a message that the whole nation needs to hear. And he said, can I publish this? And he said, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead, why not? Right? It rose to the New York Times best-selling list instantly. It was on that list for 70 weeks straight. Just some manuscript that some messianic Jewish rabbi, you know, in the New York City area decided to put together in like some sermon notes, right? one of the main messages he received that came out in the Harbinger was he was standing at the site of 9/11. Okay, what do they call it? Ground zero there, right after it happened. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, I want you to walk over and I want you to look at this tree in this courtyard of this church. Does anybody know this? Anybody heard this before? So he looks at this tree and he looks at this old looking church and the Lord tells him, you need to find out what that tree is. You need to find out what that church represents. So he starts digging and he does research and he finds out that the founders of our nation met in that church at the founding of our country and dedicated our nation to the Lord right there at Site Zero, Ground Zero. And they planted that tree the day they dedicated the nation to the Lord. And that tree was still there hundreds of years later. And the Lord spoke to this little Jewish rabbi and said, these towers being struck is a sign that you have violated your covenant as a nation. And then every time in Scripture when Israel violated the covenant, there was an opening that came that gave access to the enemy. Very simple, very basic spiritual warfare principles, right? But it's interesting because Jonathan Cahn is a messianic rabbi, right? He understands the Jewish roots. There's a lot of things in the Jewish mindset and the Jewish roots that still to this day are of great necessity to our understanding. You do understand that Jesus was Jewish. Huh. You do understand that God chose Abraham. In Abraham, God chose Isaac. In Isaac, God chose Jacob, changed his name to Israel. In Israel, God chose those tribes. He chose that nation. That goes into the principle of God's sovereignty, the principle of election. You know what the mystery of election is? Not quoting Calvin or anything like that, but the mystery of election is, according to the Scripture, the mystery of election is God has a choice. We all talk about, you know, election when it comes to our choice. Okay, are we going to choose God or not? Are we going to choose eternity with God or eternity separation from God, right? But really, when you look at election, is God has a choice. When we understand God's choices, we can understand some of the things that he's put together for our benefit. God took this nation, he took Israel, and he established thousands of years of kingdom culture. Kingdom culture rooted in that nation, rooted in those people. And I think it's very, very interesting that one of the most powerful prophetic voices in our nation today, this guy named Rabbi Cahn, wasn't even trying to be a prophetic voice. He's just putting together some sermon notes. Went viral. I think it's very interesting. He's a messianic believer. You know, that's important because there's a Hebrew roots movement today. How many of you guys have heard of this Hebrew roots movement? It's important because God is restoring, he's connecting us back to the root system of our faith. The root system of our faith goes back to the faith of Abraham, right? And it was severed whenever the church was taken over by that Catholic spirit in the Dark Ages. Completely severed. So they were in a process of restoration. How many of you guys know we're in a process of restoration? Now, I'm revelating right now, in case you're wondering, right? This is my revelating process. So I do have a message here I'll get to here in a moment. I want to share with you guys a little bit about my life, a little bit about India. But this is kind of how I speak prophetically. I speak prophetically, I revelate. So it's like shooting out nuggets, right? So just grab a few nuggets, you know, here, grab a few nuggets there. There's other things that I'll say, you'd be like, what? I don't get that. You just put that on the back burner, hallelujah. But there's a message here. There's a message that the Lord wants us to get a hold of today. You guys hearing that message tonight? You guys hearing a message? In case you're wondering, there's many messages that are going forth. It's never just one message. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Amen. I trust the Lord as he speaks forth tonight, speaks forth tomorrow night, that everybody will get a unique message from the Spirit of God, that everybody will be ministered to bread of the Spirit, manna. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me just pray right now. Let's go ahead and close your eyes. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in this state. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this city, Lord, here in Anchorage, Lord. Lord, we pray continue to do it, Lord. Continue to stretch forth your hand, Lord, and work wonders, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our nation right now, Lord, in America. We thank you, Lord, that you've established this nation, Lord, and you've given us purpose. You've given us identity. You've given us destiny. Lord, I pray here tonight, even as generations, more generations are coming on the scene, let us not forget, Lord, the great destiny that you have for this nation. Let us not forget, Lord, of how you've gone before us, Lord, how you prepared the way. Let us not take the blessings, Lord, even the blessings of this nation for granted, Lord. But let us continue to see, Lord, as a people, that we've been blessed, Lord, because of your blessing, because of your hand being upon us, Lord. But Lord, I just pray here tonight and tomorrow night in these meetings that the Spirit of God would just brood over this meeting, would just brood over this crowd. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, with clarity, that you would speak with soundness of mind, that you would speak, Lord, straight from the word, Lord, the word that we need in due season, Lord, in due time. Not just for the nation, Lord, not just for the state, but, Lord, I'm asking for individuals as well. Lord, let this be a refreshing time, a time of refreshing in the spirit and in the word. I just speak peace right now. In the name of Jesus, I speak peace to families. I speak peace to marriages right now. I speak peace to individual situations right now. Lord, as just like in Genesis, where the Spirit of God brooded over chaos and brought forth light, brought forth order out of chaos, Lord, I pray that you would just brood. I pray that you would bring forth your light in this hour, Lord, over these next few days. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and pass around this email list here. My mom's back there trying to get my attention. Hallelujah. I tend to forget things in my revelating. But if you want to stay connected with our ministry beyond tonight, we would love to receive your information there. Of course, it's all free will. If you don't, I don't understand. Just go ahead and pass it on. But if you do, we like to use our email list just to stay connected. I do write occasionally. I want to write more, but lately it's been one of those seasons where I haven't been writing as much. But when I do write, hallelujah, we send out articles, prophetic teaching, prophecy, all that type of good stuff. And we do have a vision here in the future to expand our media ministry as well. Hopefully the next time I'm here in Alaska, I'll have that full-time media person with me. I'm going to be having someone travel with me full-time, like a cameraman, media, and really produce that here in the future. But go ahead and just sign up your email there if you would like, and we'd love to stay connected. As I mentioned earlier, I just came from India literally last week. And I think they're 13 hours ahead of you guys, 9 hours ahead on the East Coast. So, yeah, I'm jet lagging a little bit. Can anybody notice? Hey, so just throw a little shaba my way, shikarabaya, as I'm preaching. That'll help me. Hey, I'm relying on the anointing. I'm relying on the Spirit of God here tonight. But, wow, I want to just tell you guys a little bit about myself here, a little bit about what I've been going through lately. And I do have some specific points I want to get to still in the Word as well, so I pray that there's time to get into that. But yes, as Miss Eleanor said earlier, I'm your homeboy, hallelujah. That means I'm from Alaska. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Stephen Powell. I have a ministry called Lion of Light Ministries. I was born and raised in Soldotna, Alaska on the Kenai Peninsula. Yeah, hallelujah. But God has been doing wonderful things with me and my wife and my family the last few years. He sent a man of God up to Alaska several years ago who called me out in a service down there at Kalifonsky Christian Center, invited me on the road with him, and I started traveling in 2012 around the world. I can remember my first trip internationally that I went on, which is 3 weeks after this man of God called me out, and I found myself in Seoul, South Korea. Right there on the border, 2012. This was, I think, April 2012. And I can remember that was the first revival that I was ever a part of. It was a full-blown revival. The Spirit of God fell like heavy rain. I can remember there was a service, several services, actually, where the glory realm was manifesting. How many of you guys are familiar with that terminology, the glory realm? right? There's been a move of the Spirit of God, more so. It's really escalated over the last 10 years or so, but we call it the glory realm, the move of God's glory. There were several pioneers in this type of ministry, even over the last 50, 60 years. One of the first guys that really started pioneering some of this stuff in the extraordinary signs and wonders was a guy named A. Allen. How many of you guys heard of A. Allen? You know what I'm talking about? A. Allen wasn't just a miracle worker. He didn't just move in healings, but he moved in extraordinary signs and wonders. How many of you guys know there's a difference between signs, wonders, and just miracles and healing? How many of you guys understand that, right? The Bible gives distinction to it for a reason. And I can remember, you know, hearing some of the testimonies of A. Allen. He was one of the first ministries that we know of that started having the supernatural weight loss miracles. How many of you guys have heard of those? Right? There was one person that had up to something like 250 pounds come off them in one meeting. Can you imagine, right? They come in, look, you know, at one person, they literally lose like half a person, right? If I lost that much weight in a meeting, I would just disappear right into thin air. Hey, so there's a little, you know, hint into how much I weigh. Hey. Praise God. But he started having the supernatural oil as well. Have you guys ever been in a meeting where there's been supernatural oil flowing? I remember a few years ago I was in South Africa, and I was standing next to a guy, and the guy literally had to stand on a towel, and had to have a towel in his hands at all times because he was dripping supernatural oil out of his hands and his feet. Okay, A. Allen was one of the first guys that had this happen in recent years, okay, as far as the last 100 years or so. And, you know, this is all part of the restoration that God has been doing. Amen. You know, for the longest time period in the Dark Ages, even just the revelation of healing, by his stripes we're healed, it was not, you know, wholly, you know, out there in the body of Christ, right? It's been restored, even over the last 120 years or so, with the wave of Pentecost, the restoration of the gifts, amen? You know, for the longest time in the Dark Ages, there were not people that were identified as apostles. There were not people that were identified as prophets. That's all been part of the restoration, right? And it's come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Just to give you guys a little bit of background, there was a man named Alexander Dowie, okay, that came from Australia in the late 1800s and was really at the head of this restoration, you know, right at the forefront of the Pentecostal movement. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And one of the things that Jesus said about the spirit and power of Elijah is Elijah must first come and restore all things, then the end will come. That's what he said. So Elijah, one of the anointings for Elijah is described as the restorer. So the spirit and power of Elijah has been released even over the last 100 years, 140 years or so, and it's restoring all things. All things, what are we talking about? We're talking about everything we lost in the Dark Ages. How many of you guys, when you read the book of Acts, you see the Spirit of God moving in power, you see the Word of God being demonstrated, you see Jesus alive and well in the book of Acts. How many of you guys see that whenever you read it? That's the way the church was always meant to be. The church was always meant to be Jesus, the living candlestick, walking amongst us, manifesting his presence in glory and power, not just healings and miracles, but signs and wonders. Say signs and wonders. I've had some extraordinary signs and wonders happen in my ministry. I've seen, you know, supernatural gold, supernatural oil, supernatural weight loss. I've actually even seen blood manifestation, believe it or not. Now, this is crazy if that sounds. There was one meeting I was in right here in Alaska, and I was having a meeting, and there was gold falling, and there was supernatural gold nuggets that we were finding on the pulpit. Hallelujah. I wasn't the one that found them. Someone else found them, and they took them away. I'm like, hey, that's my pulpit. I get those nuggets. Hey, but anyways, it's one of those things when you're in those meetings, like first come, first serve, I guess. Hey. But there was a girl that came up in that meeting, and she was the only girl that night that gave her life to Jesus, just a 14-year-old girl. And she came up, and she had this mark of blood, the craziest thing you've ever seen, on her hand. And all I could think to say was, hey, it's a sign that you're covered by the blood, that you've been ransomed with the price. Amen? And so I've seen all kinds of crazy signs and wonders. I actually saw one time in one of my meetings a coin actually turn gold and silver. It literally turned gold and silver, a normal American coin, as crazy as that sounds. I've had the feathers. One time I was here, right here in Alaska, and an angel showed up, and appeared to me, handed me a feather in the spirit, right? And when I came out of the encounter, I had no feather in my hand, but I felt it in the spirit, right? And then the next day, I was actually in Minto when this happened, Minto. And the next day, the feather actually manifested for real. I still have it to this day. And I went home, back to my home church there at Kalifunsky Christian Center, and I was talking about the feather, and I had feathers manifest on my suit coat, literally, physically. And I was actually, the scripture that the angel was speaking to me about in the encounter was Psalm 91. He'll cover you with his feathers. So when I was sharing the story, I actually got covered in feathers in front of everybody. Hallelujah. But I pray the Lord does signs and wonders like that this weekend. Amen? Why not? But it's the realm of signs and wonders. There's been a restoration of this over the years, right? So when I was in, let me just get back to this real quick. How many of you guys heard of Ruth Ward Heflin? Anybody? She was another pioneer of the glory, right? She lived in Israel for a period of time and had all these type of incredible encounters, right? But over the last, I would say, 15 or 20 years or so, there's been an escalation of it. There's been a real increase. Ministries like Joshua Mills and David Herzog and, all these guys. And those are actually just some of the more famous names. There's actually hundreds of them all over the world. Everywhere I go, pretty much in every nation that I go to, I find people like this that manifest that realm of the glory. But this all came out of my first encounter with this actually was in Korea in 2012. I saw a glory cloud manifest. Has any of you guys ever been in a meeting like that where you saw physically like a cloud, a hazy cloud? This happens. You see how it happened in the Bible several times where literally the glory of God manifested and it looked literally like a cloud. Well, we saw this cloud manifesting in one of the meetings in Korea and it looked like it was turning, like it was rotating clockwise. And we looked up into it and it was like shimmering. It was almost like there was like silver dust or something like that up in there. It was shimmering. Something was in the cloud that was reflecting light, right? And then there was something like a flash. One person said it was a lightning bolt that came out of the cloud. There was a flash, and we went over to the direction where the flash was, and there was a lady over there that said, "It hit me. Whatever it was, it hit me out of the cloud." Hit her right in the forehead. When it hit her in the forehead, there was supernatural gold all over her forehead, and she literally put on weight. She put on like 20, 30 pounds instantly on the spot. And what we didn't know until we, through the translators found it out, was the reason why she had lost so much weight, the reason why she's so skinny is because she had stage 4 cancer that was literally eating her down to the bone. And not only did God put on supernatural weight, he took all the cancer. Amen? So I was exposed to that. I was exposed to that immediately when I started traveling with this man of God around the world. And that's why I'm such a big proponent of the glory realm. I love the glory realm. I love the presence. There is no glory realm without presence. So, that's why when we're taking time in the worship and we're taking time in the praise and at times you're like, what are they doing? They're beating on that drum for 10 minutes now. Hallelujah. We have to let them go because that's all part of the glory realm. The glory realm, you have to be willing to linger in the presence. Linger in the presence. Be led of the Spirit. Amen? There is no glory realm without thick, heavy presence. And there is no thick, heavy presence many times without patience. Amen? But I can remember just that one miracle, right? People have all kinds of thoughts about revival. Everybody's an expert on revival. But I can tell you, having been a part of a few real revivals around the world, I can give you a few keys here. Revival can happen a number of different ways, right? There's some people that think, well, revival must happen, okay? Or the only way it can happen is if everybody's repenting on their face. And that's actually my favorite, hallelujah. If people are coming into a holy encounter with the Lord in which they're repenting of their sins and getting rid of their junk, right, at the altar, that's my favorite kind of revival. Can I hear an amen? Right? We don't just want people flopping around and having a power encounter and then walk out, look at porn, right after the meeting. No. It's like we want Holy Spirit to come and make people holy. Amen? That's my favorite type of revival. That's what I'm pressing in for. But still, we can't put God in a box even for that. I mean, just because you read one testimony about how one revival came to one nation years ago doesn't mean that God's going to come in the same way the next time. I mean, the revival that many of you, maybe some of you have been a part of over the last 20 years or so that came out of Toronto and, came out of some of those hot spots, right? It had a strong manifestation of laughter,
holy laughter. And there were several people that had never seen that before. Several people in the body of Christ that shut it down. They're like, hey, this isn't how God moved the last time when revival came, so this must not be of God. And I'm telling you, they missed out because that was the move of God. Amen? So we got to be open about the many different ways that revival comes. But I can tell you, I saw a revival break out in South Korea based on one notable, remarkable miracle. One notable, remarkable miracle. That's right. You can have such a notable, remarkable miracle in one city or one town that it can ignite an entire revival. I've seen it happen. This one testimony of this lady healed of stage 4 cancer spread like wildfire through the Korean community. And whenever you get a testimony spreading around the Korean community of Christians, look out, man. Those Koreans are crazy. They are on fire for God. Bob Jones, how many of you guys know Prophet Bob Jones? He used to say when Koreans would show up in his meetings, he'd be like, oh, revival's here, the Koreans are here. It was crazy. Craziest meetings I think I've ever been in. People just rolling on the floor. You had a room, this tiny room, that could probably literally only hold about, 100 people, if you were to put chairs in there. But we had at times 300-400 packed in these rooms. And there are no chairs. They're just sitting shoulder to shoulder, back to front, in there. And whenever we did impartation time, it was the biggest mess you've ever seen. But it was awesome. People getting healed, people getting set free, demons coming out, all the manifestations of the glory realm, miracle signs and wonders, and of course, my favorite, people giving their lives to Jesus. Amen? But that revival got so intense that we were actually invited into the cancer ward of the hospital to hold healing crusades in the cancer ward of the hospital because they'd heard about the miracles of cancer. I can remember it so distinctly, still to this day, going to meeting after meeting and having ambulances back up to the church doors. Ugh. You know what a beautiful thing it is to go to your church every day and see the ambulances backed up? When's the last time we've seen that in America? We read just a few testimonies, just a few stories. One of them was John G. Lake. John G. Lake, brought his ministry that was developed in South Africa, really. But he brought it over here to Spokane, Washington, and his city was declared by the U.S. Census Bureau to be the healthiest city in the United States because of his notable, remarkable miracle ministry. I'm telling you, we tell stories like this because we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done because, like the Bible says, God has not changed. He's willing to do it again if you'll have a company of people that will pay the price and believe God like the former generations have. Amen? I believe that God wants to do that today. I believe that he will. But I can remember, seeing the glory realm manifest all over the world. I was involved actually in another revival the following year, 2013, in a building that was actually originally part of one of John G. Lake's churches in that network, the Apostolic Faith Mission there in South Africa. And this was a great place for a revival to break out because it broke out right next to a hospital in Africa. Perfect place for a revival to break out. And I remember them just literally bringing them, each night over from the hospitals on the stretchers and in the rockers and them just getting up off the stretchers every single night in the glory of God. Amen. But I've seen a lot of stuff around the world, and I've seen some good stuff here. But I believe that God's not done. I believe of the increase of his kingdom and government, there shall be no end. I believe that whatever we've seen in the past, we should expect the increase of. Amen? We should expect the increase of. But I tell you, in my development as a minister of the gospel, even just in my Christian faith, God allowed me to see great miracles, great signs and wonders. He allowed me to see revival, great harvest around the world, several countries. But the path that he's taken me on the last few years, I tell you, it's been quite a bit different, quite a bit different. Because like I started sharing at the beginning of this night, as you mature as a prophet, and I am a prophet, as you mature as a prophet, the Lord begins to share with you more of his heart. He begins to share with you more of his heart. You know that God can't share his heart, the full range of his emotions in his heart, with everybody. You know that, right? He can't share it with everybody. And it's likened unto a relationship, like when you first get in a relationship, when the relationship is still immature, it's not mature yet, most people don't open up fully to their partner. they don't open up fully. It takes years of marriage. 10, 20, 30 years later, then you really start to know, right? Then you really start to get to know because there's no holding anything back. There's no hiding. You guys live together now for many years. But it's like that in your relationship with God as well, I believe. There's certain things that I believe God will hold back at times because he knows that the relationship isn't mature enough for you to hear that part of his heart and not misunderstand and take it all out of context. There are some things in the Christian faith that, you know, you can't be taught, you know, just a lesson on it. You have to experience it. And I'm telling you, there's some things that God's heart absolutely breaks over. There's some things today that's happening in the world that his heart is absolutely broken over, that he is absolutely not happy about at all. And that can be hard for some Christians to accept. That can be hard for some Christians to receive until you've experienced it, until you walk into a place and you experience the brokenness of God. I could tell you recently this trip to India. You know, in my early days as a Christian minister, when God was first getting me out there in the nations and I was seeing nothing but revival and harvest and miracle signs and wonders, man, going to India would have been like giving me candy as a young healing evangelist. You go to places like India, places that are really poor, really broken places, it's like the easiest places to flow in miracles. It's the easiest places to see people come to Jesus and just see all the miracles of the book of Acts. But, you know, God's done such a deep work with me over the last few years that my experience, my trip to India this time around, it was my first time to India, but my experience to a third world country this time around was much different. It was one of the hardest trips I've ever been on. My heart was just broken every single day. Every single day. Completely broken. And that's another one of my, the way God moves with me as a seer prophet, is I'm a very strong feeler. I can never disconnect from what's going on in the spirit realm. Not ever. I'm like an open nerve. So the things that are happening, I have to experience it all. And then it actually makes me a stronger intercessor because I can actually bear witness from a very deep place and I can pray out of that. But I tell you, if you've never been to a third world country like that, like India, you really need to go. It'll really teach you to be thankful. It'll really teach you gratitude in the Lord. But I was just considering this the other day, just how much even myself, how much change, how much transformation I've gone through. I've been to broken places before. I've been to many hurting places in the world before. But it was just a completely different experience this time around. The brokenness, the hurt, what God has to go through on a daily basis, I can't even begin to comprehend it. I can't even begin to comprehend it. And I feel at times that there's just such a poor representation of the heart of God in the American church. Such a poor representation. But there are certain things that we do no service to the body. We do no service to our people if we withhold certain scriptures, if we withhold certain truths, certain realities. And once again, you know, I liken it to a father or a mother, you know, parenting situation. You know, there's some things that you know you need to expose your children to. And many times, parents that aren't exposing their children to those things, allowing them to go through certain things, they're not doing it for their own kids, they're doing it for them. They don't want to go through that. They want to save themselves from that. But you know, if you're going to be a good parent, you got to let your kids go through certain things. It's better for them to go through it now while they're under your immediate care and supervision than to go through it later when they're outside the house and they don't have you there to guide them necessarily in the same way. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And this is love. This is speaking the truth in love. Right? True love doesn't withhold the truth. It speaks the truth and relies on the Holy Spirit to do his job. You know, I think in many times in the Western church, we've gotten in the business of trying to do God's job for him. Right? But I think that the office of a minister of the gospel is very, very unique than any other office that's out there. You can't approach it like a business strategy. I can't approach the ministry from the pulpit like I might approach some business strategy in which I'm engaging clientele. When you're in the business world and you engage clientele, you find out what your client needs, You find out what your client wants, and you do everything in your power to serve that client. And as serving that client, there's an exchange of commerce, right? That benefits you, benefits your babies. Hallelujah, the world is a better place. But in the ministry world, you're not just serving people's needs, you're serving God's needs. What does God want? What does God desire? And many times when you're serving the desires of God above the desires of people, there is a conflict of interest. Because God does not want the American dream. God does not want what the average person wants. Now, of course, you know, we can't get too extreme with this because God does care about your needs, right? God does want to meet our needs. He does want us to be blessed. Amen? But there are absolutely times which the interests of God and the interests of man are in conflict. I always use the story of David and Saul. David and Saul, the way that kingdoms are built, okay, in the ways of man. You can build it according to the ways of God, or you can build it according to the ways of man. Saul represents the ways of man. You read in 1 Samuel 9 how Saul was head and shoulders above, taller than every man, and he was the most handsome, good-looking man in all of Israel. Right? So back in ancient times, whenever you chose a king, a lot of times you'd want a warrior king. So that was checked on the list. He was a big fella, right? He was a big dude, big strong lad. Not only that, he was really good looking. The Bible says he was the best looking man in all of Israel. So like giant Brad Pitt in his prime, right? Now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel that when Samuel first met Saul, you remember Saul went looking for his donkeys? And Samuel's like, hey, your donkeys are found. Don't worry about that. We got bigger fish to fry here, brother. Huh. That's Stephen's translation. It didn't really say that, but a little paraphrase. But if you recall, Samuel looks at Saul, and he says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? He asks him a very unique question, like out of the blue. He says, on whom is all of the desire of Israel resting? And then there's like a pause. And Samuel says, is it not on you and all your household? So in other words, what the prophet was saying was he was saying, all of the nation desires you for a king. The whole nation. He's tall. He's good looking. You know, very, very vain things, right? But the Bible says that God ultimately chose David. God ultimately chose David, yet nobody in the nation wanted God's choice. Not one person. Even when Samuel was told by the Lord to go track down David, he still couldn't see whom the Lord had chosen. God, you know, it should have been easy for the prophet. I mean, this is Samuel. The Bible says that God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That means he was really prophetic, right? That means he was very accurate. You guys know what that means? When none of your words fall to the ground, that means every single thing you prophesy comes to pass. Can you say that's a little prophetic? Yeah, that's pretty prophetic. But even when God narrowed it down just to 12, he said, all right, it's no longer a needle in a haystack. It's no longer trying to find one guy in the whole nation. Here's the family that he's in. Even when God did that for Samuel, even Samuel still couldn't see that it was David. When he approached David, he said, surely this is not the one, Lord, that you've chosen to be captain over all your people. And the Bible says that the Lord rebuked Samuel and said, don't you dare look at the outward appearance, for I look on the heart. The whole nation chose Saul based on his outward appearance, not based on the heart. But let me tell you something. This is what ministers are charged with. They are charged with preaching the heart of God, especially prophetic ministers, especially prophetic ministers. They are charged with preaching the heart of God, ministering the heart of God, and not concerning themselves with what it looks like on the outward appearance. That's a business strategy. The business strategy says that you're to craft a product that is consumable to the masses, because the more masses you're able to sell your product to, the more money it makes you. In the business world, you're not to be religious. You're not to be political. No, those things make your target audience smaller. But in the ministerial world, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we have a very, very small target audience. It's those who bend the knee to Jesus. It's those who confess Jesus as Lord, that forsake all other gods. Come on, somebody.
that take up the Word of God as the only authority for the voice of God, as the only authority for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. In the eyes of the world, we're pretty foolish. In the eyes of the world, we're pretty dogmatic. We're pretty narrow-minded. It's not a negotiation about the homosexual issue. No matter how much culture has evolved, it's no negotiation for us. It was settled thousands of years ago in the heart of mind of God when he called it an abomination. Leviticus 18, God called it an abomination in his sight. And he hasn't changed his mind about it. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, behold, I am the Lord. I do not change. There is no shifting shadow with the Lord, the Bible says. He does not turn. Now, this is another thing the church is being approached with today. Has God changed? Did God change at the cross? Did God change when Jesus came on the scene? There's a lot of people that cannot marriage the image of God in the Old Testament with the image of God in the New. But that's why we have the Book of Revelation and several other passages in the New Testament. Because in the Book of Revelation, Jesus is perfectly displayed and represented as Jehovah, the awesome God, the one true living God. Right? But I can tell you with 100% certainty that God did not change when Jesus came on the scene. He did not change, not one bit. Jesus was simply a further revelation of who God had always been. A further revelation of who God had always been. Amen? But I get this from my fundamental belief and my fundamental study of the Scripture. Amen? But I'm trying to tell you guys a little bit of my journey here. You know, it started out, I would say, as the Lord established me as an evangelist, you know, as someone that moves in healing and miracles, signs and wonders. You know, still to this day, one of the greatest things that I love to see is people coming to Jesus. I mean, does it get any more pure than that? Does it get any more lovely than that? Whenever your ministry is used as an instrument in God's hands to lead people to Jesus. You know, not just first-timers, but even seeing people return to the Lord, you know, backsliders come back to Jesus, is still to this day the most beautiful thing, the most wonderful thing to see. And the Lord, the Bible says that, you know, Paul the Apostle told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, right? And there's times and seasons where the Lord will say, you're to do the work of an evangelist, amen? But how many of you guys know that the evangelist is not the only office mentioned? There's many offices. And lately, over the last few years, I've been standing as a prophet. And I'll tell you, it's been very difficult. It's been very, very difficult. You know, I've been under the worst spiritual warfare that I've ever been under this last year. My mother's traveled with me a little bit. She's seen some of it. She's seen me, you know, being attacked by demons at night and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? You know, when you're an evangelist, a young evangelist, and you're walking in the glory, and you're seeing people fly out of wheelchairs, and demons fly out of bodies, and glory clouds manifest, lightning bolts, you know, all that stuff, you think you're invisible. Just invisible, you know? But, man, when you start experiencing spiritual warfare like I have, and you're like, Lord, I'm pleading the blood, you know, I'm still have a prayer life, you know, walking before you in purity, but this stuff's coming against you. I'm telling you, the word's being tested, like I was talking about earlier. The word's being tested. How many of you guys have had a word be tested? Oh, I feel like over the last few years, at times, all hell has broken loose against me. I feel like, honestly, that my ministry at times has been hanging on by a sliver, just by a thread. You know, and even, this is even in the midst of great blessing opportunity. You know, I just came from India and Singapore where I was ministering with a ministry called Angel TV, a prophet named Sadhu Sundar Selvaraj. Has anybody you heard of Prophet Sadhu? Anybody? He's pretty well known in certain circles now. He has the largest Christian television network in all of Asia. The Lord has really raised him up over the last 10 years. He's one of these seer prophets that it's celibate. You know, he's 40-something years old, and he's celibate. He took a vow of celibacy as a young man. And he gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning every morning and prays on his knees for like 7 hours. He'd been doing this for 40 years straight. And he's one of these prophets that the Lord appears to him, open-eyed visions every single day. Every single day. Incredible man of God. Incredible walk of the Lord. But, you know, I just got this opportunity to go and film with him at Angel TV, and I just did 35 episodes last week. In 1 week, hallelujah. And that was incredible. Absolutely incredible. The anointing is manifest. So the Lord is continuing to open up doors for us, you know. He's blessing us. But still, at times, it feels like my ministry has just barely been hanging on. How many of you guys know that a lot of times the battle's in your mind? It's in your mind. That it may not even necessarily reflect reality, but it's what you feel, right? It's that the warfare that's happening in the soul. That's why ultimately, when it comes down to it, we don't go according to our feelings. We go according to what God's Word says. Amen? I like Kenneth Hagin's old slogan. He said, I'm not moved by my feelings. I'm moved by my faith in God's Word. Amen? But I tell you, a real kind of crisis, not crisis, but the Lord called it an opportunity, but I call it a crisis. Hallelujah. The Lord is setting me up for this for a good while. He said, Stephen, I'm going to promote you, you know. A new mantle's coming. I'm like, hallelujah, a new mantle, you know, a promotion. And it came in the fall of 2017. I had been having incredible encounters all that year. I was visited by several angels that Bob Jones used to be visited by. I was visited by an angel named Breakthrough Revival. Anybody ever heard of the testimonies of Breakthrough Revival? Anybody at all? It's this angel that's been working in America now for several years to lay the groundwork for the next great move of God that still hasn't come yet. It's still yet to come. How many of you guys know the move of God I'm talking about? The move of God that God's promised us, where stadiums will be filled all across America. The dead will be raised from the platform every night. It will come to pass. It will happen. But there's been some delays. But I'd been visited in 2017 all that year, some of the most powerful encounters I'd ever had. I had an encounter with an angel named the Winds of Change. This angel appeared to me, and there was a crown that appeared on my head. And he said, this is the crown that commands the four winds of heaven. And he said, you're to prophesy. He said, your generation, if they don't prophesy revival, it will not come. That's what he said. So, wow, it's like the responsibility that God puts on us. That there are some things that will absolutely not happen unless we do what God's called us to do with the calling that he's given us. Amen? But you go and look it up. This angel told me that crown was found in the book of Zechariah. I searched everywhere the book of Zechariah. I finally found it. But Jesus also talked about it as well. He talked about in Matthew 24 that from the four winds of heaven, the Lord will gather the elect of God, the bride of Christ. So I didn't even really know what the Lord was talking about at that time, but it was beginning to move me into a special prophetic mantle that ministers directly to the bride of Christ around the world. There's been several prophetic ministries down through the years and down through the decades that have been given special prophetic mantles to minister to the elect of God, the bride of Christ. But here's the thing, is not everybody can receive the song of the bride. Not everybody can receive the message of the bride. Only the bride can. It's a special message, intimacy and union with the Lord. But the Lord had been setting me up all that year. And by the time I came to September of that year, I had this encounter whenever I was in Australia. I may have made mention of it a little bit the last time I was here, last summer, but I was visited by the spirit and power of Elijah in Australia. It was interesting because it was in John Alexander Dowie's hometown there. Alexander Dowie, the guy I mentioned earlier, who established powerful ministry in Chicago, Illinois in the late 1800s, his hometown was in a place called Adelaide, Australia. And I was visited by the spirit and power of Elijah there. The spirit and power of Elijah came to me in many different ways, but one of the ways I discerned it was when an open vision, the Lord came to me and he handed me something. And he had a silver platter in his hand. And I know this is going to sound kind of gross to some of you, but this is honestly what I saw. He handed me John the Baptist's head on a platter. It was like that scripture, Mark 6, came alive, where John the Baptist was beheaded, and his head was on a silver platter. You remember that? He handed that to me. And he said, this is your promotion. Hallelujah. And I said, wow, this is wonderful.
And it just sounds like in the promotion I've dreamed of, Lord. He said, are you ready to lose your head for the gospel? Hey. But you know, if you look in Scripture, that's what every prophet that was ever raised up by the Lord went through. In many cases, they were not loved for their message. In many cases, they were hated. They were persecuted. They were headhunted. You know, even Elijah, when he first came on the scene, the very first word that came out of his mouth was a judgment against Israel. And he was named the troubler of Israel. But the word of the Lord came to him and said, I'm not the trouble. He said to Ahab, you're the troubler. You're the one that's caused this trouble. Because this is all just a natural result of your sins, of turning against the Lord and running after Baals. That's what he said. But prophets are oftentimes the ones that have to stand in between the affairs of heaven and the affairs of men. And they have to bring understanding of what God's doing. Oh, God's going to do it regardless. But he always has a voice. He always has voices that will stand in the gap and will explain what's happening. Explain what's happening. And it will always be in accordance with his word. Amen? It's a beautiful thing that we have. You don't have to believe any old prophet that comes along, no matter how accurate they are, and no matter how much they can, you know, prophesy up the wall and down. You can believe the word of the Lord, amen, that's always in congruency with Scripture that's come beforehand, amen? But I can remember every time the Lord does something significant in my life, there's always signs and wonders that follow it, right? Signs that follow the word. But I can remember when this happened in Australia, the earth literally shook. We had a literal earthquake when the Lord handed me that platter. And then they came back the next day, and they said that it actually wasn't an earthquake. They said it was caused by sound that came from heaven. It was caused by sound. They call it a rare weather phenomena called the sonic boom. Right? And that's what the spirit and power of Elijah is. It's an end-time messenger anointing that booms from the throne of God. It's a message that's booming from the throne of God right now. And it's filling a fresh company of messengers that are canvassing the earth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what do we know about the spirit power of Elijah? It always shows up when there's times of great apostasy, when there's times of a great falling away of the faith, and there are indeed great apostasies going on the earth right now. There are great, great fallings away happening right now. But it also comes in preparation for the return of the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. Amen? How many of you guys remember Luke 1:17? When Gabriel spoke to John the Baptist, his father, he said that the child that your wife Elizabeth will have, he shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He shall come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. He said, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So the spirit and power of Elijah comes to deal with that disobedience in the heart of man, even disobedience in the heart of the church. So there's a necessary anointing that comes forth, and it has to come forth in order for people to be prepared. Prepared for what? The coming of the Lord, right? The Lord desired for all of Israel to be prepared for his first coming. The fact that there were many that did not receive the preparation and ultimately rejected their Messiah actually led to Israel's immediate judgment as a nation. Let me say that again. The fact that the Lord brought John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, to prepare the nation for the coming of the Lord, and the fact that many of them rejected it led to their immediate judgment as a nation for rejecting their Messiah. How much more when the Lord releases the spirit and power of Elijah around the world just before the coming of the Lord? You guys do know the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, he's not coming as the lamb to lay down his life again. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 11, that he comes to judge and make war. Comes to judge and make war. The whole world has to be ready for that. The whole world has to be prepared. The church has to. So the Lord releases this anointing, the spirit and power of Elijah. I find it very interesting that at the time in 2017, I was being visited by the spirit and power of Elijah. This prophet, Sadhu Sundar Selvaraj, was holding a conference in Israel, standing on Mount Carmel, announcing the release of the spirit and power of Elijah around the world. So the Lord will always give prophetic witnesses. There's never just one or two guys, you know, running around that, you know, are the Lone Rangers that have the only word, right? How many of you guys are thankful for that? It's always a company. Amen. Hey, shikarabayambaya. Orabatambaya. But I can remember that immediately, okay, I am going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. I can remember that immediately after this encounter with the Spirit and power of Elijah, I started experiencing certain aspects of God's heart that I'd never experienced. I'd come into a service and, you know, used to, whenever I was in, like, I don't know, the evangelism phase, whatever you want to call it, I mean, I was in drunken glory, right? I was in laughter, the joy, all of it, right? All that good stuff. How many of you guys love that? I love all that stuff, right? But I was experiencing a whole other kind of drunkenness in the glory when the Spirit and power of Elijah came. I would come into a service and I'd absolutely feel the anger of the Lord kindled in this service, kindled in this land. And I didn't always have perfect understanding of whether it was like a specific person in the congregation or just an issue in the land itself. A lot of times I think it's just issues in the land, right? Issues that a culture has given themselves over to, right? And I'd come into these services and I would be so drunk on the Spirit of God, but it was anger. It was anger. And it was holiness. Drunk on holiness. And then I read this scripture in Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah said, all my bones within me shake. I am drunk on your holy word. I'm drunk on your holy word. And I'm like, oh, hallelujah, there's a scripture. You can be drunk on more than just joy. You can be drunk on holiness. Amen? But how many people in the church, they get addicted to one vintage? They had a hit of that, you know, that joy, drunken glory, you know, back in the 90s, you know, and that's it, you know? That's it. Unless the Lord's serving that vintage, they don't want none of it, right? But I tell you, I've been more drunk. I was more drunk than any time in my life on the Spirit of God whenever I was experienced that holy drunkenness. I've never really been drunk in the natural, but I've been told that there's something called being blind drunk. Anybody tell me, is there such thing as being blind drunk where literally like lose your senses, right? Well, literally, I'd get so drunk off this anointing that would come in these services. And at times, I kid you not, it was the pure anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord that people would have to like lead me out of the service. They'd bring me home to the place where I'm staying, just like throw me on the bed, and I'd just pass out. I was completely out of it. Completely out of it, so drunk. And that's the Spirit of God bearing witness. The Spirit of God will always bear witness with a message. Amen? He'll always bear witness with the message. The message that burns in you will always have the manifestation of the Spirit that follows. Amen? But you know, I started going to certain places in America, in the American church, and there were many people that had no grid for what I was carrying. Had no grid. I was actually even thrown out of a few churches, if you can believe it. I had one pastor. I'll never forget this. This happened, where did this happen? I think this happened in Ohio, something like that. And I was moving an extraordinary healing anointing that night. And the first person to get healed was the pastor's wife. I called out three words of knowledge in her body. She was instantly healed. And then the pastor, the Lord gave me several words of knowledge about the pastor. And I felt the Lord, if you can believe this, I felt the Lord tug my thumb, like pull my thumb. And I said, Pastor, is there something going on with your thumb? He's like, oh yeah, the chiropractor adjusted my thumb today, right there. So I was like getting those type of words. And then, you know, I began to speak my message a little bit, some of the things the Lord had placed in my heart, some of the things that the Lord wasn't happy about with America. And the pastor literally cut me short, took the mic out of my hand and said, God's not like that, you know. And then the offering came in later, is $66. I was like, whoa, those are bad numbers. Hey, you know, as a prophet, like everything's prophetic. You're like, we don't want 66, we want 77, right? Hey. You know, Donald Trump inaugurated, 70 years old, 7 months, 7 days, in the Hebrew year of 5777. Hey, that's some good prophetic numbers right there. But the offering was $66. I'm like, whoa, this is not good. Lord, have mercy. But I started experiencing this. And I'm like, Lord, this isn't as much fun. I'm like, I like the drunken glory. You know, I like the miracle signs and wonders. I like it when people are standing next to me dripping supernatural oil, you know. Can't we just all have a party?
And then the Lord began to lead me through the prophets in Scripture. He said, Stephen, don't you think they just wanted a party too? Don't you think Jeremiah in his heart, and at many times what he was going through, just wanted to join in with everybody else and just give encouraging words? If you read carefully the testimony of Jeremiah in the Scripture, eventually he was exiled from Israel. Eventually he was exiled, and he lived his days out in Egypt. Kind of an interesting piece of history I stumbled upon recently. Jeremiah actually prophesied to the Egyptian people the coming of Christ, how Christ would come. This isn't in Scripture. This is just some history I found. Interesting. But he prophesied to the Egyptian people how Christ would come in a manger. And the Egyptian people started making idols of a baby in a manger because of Jeremiah's words. Isn't that crazy? But when Alexander the Great came through and invaded Egypt, he actually went down and dug up Jeremiah's bones and moved them to Alexandria, placed them in Alexandria. And even Alexander the Great had this great respect for Jeremiah the prophet. But Jeremiah was eventually exiled and was tortured pretty much for his whole time, his ministry to Israel. And you read about it in the book of Jeremiah, it was mostly because he stood against the false prophets. The false prophets had nothing but flowery words for Israel's time during their exile. They had words like this: the Lord is going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. Behold, Israel, you're going to return to your land in just a few years. And then Jeremiah said, nope, that's not the word of the Lord. It's actually going to be 70 years. 70 years in exile. Right? So I'm all about encouraging words. But what if the Lord isn't giving an encouraging word? What if the Lord is giving a warning? What if the Lord is trying to express his anger? Now, this is something that prophets go through as well. As prophets have to be really, really careful. This is why the presence, life in the presence is so essential, the presence of God. Prophets have to really guard their hearts because they can become consumed with one emotion of God. Have you guys ever seen prophets like this where they're true prophets of the Lord, but they've clearly gone overboard, they're angry all the time, right? And a lot of times what they go through, even personally, even in their own lives, their soul can begin to wear on them, can begin to tear. And that's why the presence of God is so essential. The Lord comes in his presence and even takes that healing balm, even for yourself, right? And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that have ministries, some of you that bear certain burdens for the Lord, it takes a toll, doesn't it? It takes a toll because you're a warrior. You're a warrior in the kingdom of God. And there's damage that comes. There's war wounds. There's scars. And the Lord has to come and heal you. Amen? Because it's essential that you keep your heart right before the Lord. Your heart right. Because you can't get so stuck in one thing that when the Lord comes and shifts that you can't shift with him. Amen? If the Lord were to come down here tonight, now I understand, I don't know if you guys can feel this here tonight, but it's kind of sobering. It's kind of like, man, this guy's serious, a little serious, right? Well, that's the anointing that I feel for tonight, right? But I got to be so flexible in my heart that if the Lord came down right now and was like, all right, Stephen, I want everybody to get drunk on the joy right now, I got to be so free in my heart that I can move at that. There's some prophets I know, they couldn't move at that if their life depended on it. Because they've become so locked into that one thing that God did with them years ago. Amen? I'm just sharing with you guys open right now. Because the Lord is moving on certain prophets in America right now in a very, very particular way. And there's a reason for it. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? How many of you guys have heard of this prophet named Jeremiah Johnson? Anybody heard of him? He's actually a prophet that I know personally. And he represents another just fresh wave right now of these prophets that are coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. A lot of times the way that God, you know, has designed him as a prophet, he's like Jeremiah, you know, in the Bible, right? The Bible says that when God came to Jeremiah, that the Lord made him like a hammer. He said, I'm going to place my words in your mouth, Jeremiah, and you're not just going to build and plant, but you're going to tear down. You're going to uproot. You're going to destroy. How many of you guys remember that? Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, a lot of times we just want to focus on the planting and the building, right? But there's some things that cannot be planted and cannot be built until something else is torn down. You understand? This is essential. So that ministry will come forth even in the words of the prophet. the words of the prophet will at times tear down. They will destroy. And then people will come to the prophet, especially the pastors, hallelujah. And I love pastors, but pastors aren't prophets, right? So we got to recognize those who labor among us, like the Bible says, and let people be who they are, right? But people will come to prophets at times and say, well, brother, you know, our ministries need to be building people up, not tearing people down. And ultimately, it's not pointing people out individually to tear down. Prophets deal with bigger issues. They deal with spirits. They deal with winds of doctrine, right? And I had a scripture here in my Bible. It's in Ephesians. I don't know if you guys can remember, if I could just quote it off the top of my head. But it says, don't be carried away by every wind of doctrine, right? But the Bible says in the very next verse, but speak the truth in love. You hear that? Speak the truth in love. If the church is not going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine that comes, and I'm telling you right now, every wind of doctrine that comes is not from the Lord, right? If the church is not going to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, we have to speak the truth in love. That's the only way. Amen? But the truth, I mean, even that's being challenged today. What is the truth? There's so many people that don't even know what that is anymore. Because we're in a day of great apostasy. We're in a day of great falling away, I'm sorry to say. But if we can't fundamentally agree that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible is the infallible, incorruptible, unchangeable truth of God's Word, then we're in big trouble. We're set up for those winds to come, those winds of doctrine. Hey, look at that. It's already 9:43. How many guys would give me 5 more minutes? Anybody? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25? All right. I'm joking. Just give me just a few more minutes here. Yishankorabasombaya. Yishambrabakurabasindarabosombaya. But, you know, a lot of times what I experience myself in my own ministry, it's reflective of larger issues that are happening in the body of Christ. There's a real trial of the faith going on right now. Okay? How many of you guys have felt that? There's a real trial of the faith going on right now. And there's so many people that the Lord is saying to them, go back to the beginning. Go back to the foundation. Go back to the things that I've spoken in your life that I've established as foundations and don't move from that. Amen? And that's really, really important. We have history with God. Get out some of those journals. Get out some of those things that you've written for years and see those places in your life where God's spoken clearly, and when you acted on those things and things were established. Amen? I want to tell you guys tonight that God doesn't make mistakes. What he established in your life at that time, he established for a reason. And most of the time, when God comes along with a new message or a new facet of his glory, it's not so you can completely replace the old foundation, but it's so you can add to it. Amen? We've got to trust the Lord with what he's done in our life, not just today, but what was done in our life in the past as well. So I'm just sharing with you guys a little bit about what I'm going through, and I think some of you guys can relate as well, that we can trust the Lord with what he's done in our life. We can trust the Lord with the foundations he's laid. Amen. I thank God for the foundation he laid in my life here in the church in Alaska. Amen. Even in my home church that I grew up in and the church I was eventually launched out of, the Kalifunsky Christian Center, you know, God did some amazing things. And there's been some things that have come along in my life, some things I've faced since being launched out of there, that's really caused me to question at times. It's really challenged me. But ultimately, I've come to this place where I can say, I can trust you, God. I can trust you that it wasn't a mistake where you launched me out of. It wasn't a mistake what he's brought me through. You know, over the last 18 months or so, I've gone through incredible betrayals in ministry. When you get into ministry, international ministry, full time, you really see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's really disheartening at times. At times, I've wanted to just walk away from ministry altogether and just say, I'm done with this. I'm sick of the politics. I'm sick of, oh, I'm going to side with you today and then I'm going to side with you tomorrow because it's in my best interest, blah, blah, blah. All this type of stuff happens in ministry. Ought not happen. But it does. But
you know, even over the last few years, some of the betrayals I've walked through from certain ministries that I've been close to, even in those cases, I have to say, Lord, you still did something amazing when I was in that situation. You still sowed things into my life that I'm not going to let go of. See, that's what the enemy will do. The enemy will come and try to take things from you. And the way he tries to take things from you is he sends people from that particular ministry or that particular camp to attack you, and the enemy tries to take away from you with that attack what God established in you. Amen, but we got to see through that. We're ultimately not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. Amen? Hey, so we do have, I guess, a time limit here tonight. But I want to tell you that tomorrow I do want to pray for the sick. I do want to step out and believe God for the gift of faith and the working of miracles. Hey, let's believe for some signs and wonders too. Amen. It's been a little while since I've seen that here in Alaska, but I want to see it again. Amen. We just want the Holy Spirit to do everything that he does to confirm the gospel, to confirm the words of Jesus. I do have some paintings here. Maybe I'll talk about those tomorrow. The Lord recently activated a prophetic painting gift in my life. So the Lord hasn't just been prophesying through words. He's been prophesying through painting. It's been pretty cool. But I'll share some of those tomorrow. I got a painting of Donald Trump here and a few other things here. But let's just go ahead and pray here tonight. Is that all right? Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to come together here tonight, Lord, and just love on you, Lord, to worship you, to listen to what you have to say. Lord, I just pray that this word that I brought forth tonight would resonate, Lord. I pray that you would keep on speaking, Lord, to the spirit of your word, even tonight, even as people drive home, even as people lay down for bed tonight. Lord, we thank you that your word is power. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit is truth. I pray, let the spirit of truth just minister the power of your word, Lord. And let us be transformed, Lord. Let us be changed. Lord, I pray like Paul. He prayed that Christ would be formed in his people. Lord, I pray let Christ be formed in your people here in Anchorage, Lord, here in Alaska. Lord, I just pray for maturity to come forth, Lord. I pray for grace, Lord, to walk through betrayal, to walk through hurt, to walk through pain, to walk through change, to walk through confusion. At times, the enemy wants to bring that confusion, but the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. He speaks plainly. He speaks clearly. Lord, help us to hear what it is that you're saying to the church today. Help us to hear, Lord, your encouragements. Like in the book of Revelation, Lord, you came to the churches and you said, this is what you're doing that I like. This is what you're doing that I love. But Lord, help us to also hear your rebukes. Help us to also hear, Lord, the things that you're displeased with. Lord, just give us grace, I pray. Give us grace, Lord, to hear your word. Give us grace to grow in you, Lord. Lord, we know that there's another wave coming, Lord. We know that there's still wave upon wave upon wave of your spirit, your power, your presence, the spirit of revival that's yet to hit here in Anchorage, that's yet to hit here in Alaska, Lord. Lord, we may not know what it's going to look like, but Lord, we just pray, prepare us even now for it, Lord. Prepare us even now with a yes in our heart, Lord, that even if we see things that we've never seen before, that we'll move with you, Lord. That we'll recognize the touch of your spirit. We'll say yes to the move of the spirit. Lord, I just pray, let your hand be upon these people here tonight, Lord, as they drive home. I just pray, continue to minister to them, Lord, even in the night watch here tonight. Lord, I just pray for an open heaven, Lord. I pray for angelic encounters, Lord. I pray for visions, Lord, dreams, trances, Lord. Just release that prophetic glory realm in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Come, brother. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll be back here tomorrow at 6, right? 6? Yeah, we'll be back here tomorrow at 6. And like I said, come in anticipation. Let's believe for healing tomorrow. If you know anybody that needs a miracle, please tell them about the meeting. Bring them to the meeting tomorrow. And we'll see what God does tomorrow, all right? God bless you.